The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. So glad you joined us. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? So if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number again, 8888-ASK-CSN, toll-free. And we'd love to talk to you. You know, a lot of times when we share our faith, when we read our Bible, we come across questions. And so that's why we like to make ourselves available to help you each and every weekday afternoon at this time. So again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker, comes on after To Every Man an Answer, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And Jeff, hi and welcome.
Hey, Mike. Good to talk to you from Texas. And sorry I missed yesterday, but you know, my wife got COVID. So we were dealing with that yesterday, and really kind of a shock out of nowhere. But she got it, and I was negative, but it took up the afternoon getting her taken care of, and plasma with antibodies and all that good stuff. So wow. There you go.
There you go. It's out there. It's real. I don't know. Now, was there any life-threatening thing with your wife, or it was just like a real severe flu?
It was like a real severe flu. If you didn't know about COVID, that's what you would think it was. But, you know, they did the test, and it was COVID. But it was, you know, the really, really bad headache, the fever, the body aches. Everything that you hear about, she got, and she got it. It came on pretty quickly. And, you know, and I tested negative. So She had just been to Florida for her daughter's engagement party. And so we're wondering if she didn't pick it up there. So Anyway, it is what it is. But, you know, she's holding steady, though I assure you she does not feel well. So appreciate all your prayers.
Well, we'll be praying for her, and Lord, just raise her up in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah, Jeff. Well, I once again, I want to thank you for coming and visiting at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls. And I know everybody really enjoyed you being there. It was great.
Well, you know, and I really enjoyed the little tour that Shannon gave me and my wife, through the building. And I got to see the chair. You know what I call the chair? The chair is where you sit when you're there doing TEMA. And I got to sit in the chair. Behind the desk in the room that I'd seen so many times virtually, but I was there. So that was pretty cool. I don't know if I picked up any anointing from it or not, Mike, but I thought maybe I did, just sitting in your chair.
The cosmic energy, the ambiance and glow, you know. But no, Jeff, yeah. I'm just really glad you came and ministered to people, and just always a blessing to be with you every chance we get. And with that, we're going to go ahead and go to the phones. We have on the line with us Mark in Oregon. Hi and welcome, Mark.
Hello, pastors. I appreciate you taking my call. My call, I'm a little bit confused on it. The way I understand it in the Old Testament, believers went to Abraham's bosom. And where did Elijah and Enoch go? And I can take the answer off the phone. I'd appreciate it.
Okay. Well, Joshua, thank you so much. And if you want, you're certainly welcome to pick up the couple of DVDs, couple of books that we give everyone that calls in. Jeff, your thoughts. Where did Enoch and Elijah go? They went up. We know they went up.
Yeah, they went up. And, you know, the Bible says they were taken up. And since it says when Jesus went down into Abraham's bosom, it was he went down into what is called the heart of the earth. Then the Bible says that Elijah and Enoch went up. Of course, it says Enoch was taken and he was no more. It doesn't say he went up, but it says Elijah went up. So I would venture to guess, though it doesn't clearly specifically say, that he more than likely was taken up into heaven, into glory, where the Father is. And that's my best shot at it, because instead of saying down to Hades, it says he went up. He was taken up. So that's my guess, Mike.
Yeah. So I hope that helps. And again, I think that occasionally in the Bible, God does make exceptions to the general rule. We had a caller yesterday asking about the witch at Endor, able to call up Samuel. Now, we know that contact of the dead is prohibited in Scripture. And yet there is a place where the Bible actually says it was Samuel. Even the witch screamed when she saw him. And that was an unusual picture type. Again, an unusual difference in the Bible. So there are occasions where it doesn't always follow that. And I don't believe that's a contradiction. I believe that's just God's amazing way of being able to do anything. I mean, nobody walks on water, but Jesus did. Peter did for a short time. Nobody else ever has. And so I look at that as God every once in a while demonstrates his greatness. And I believe that this even goes into Enoch and Elijah being moved upward. But we do know there's two prophets in the Old Testament in the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation period that warn the earth not to take the mark of the beast. Now, Jesus said that Elijah comes before the great notable day of the Lord. So I believe one of them is, in fact, Elijah. And I believe very possibly Enoch could be the other, because you have somebody that represents pre-flood, somebody that represents post-flood era of men's wickedness in warning people about an impending judgment on the earth. Now, some people say, well, it's Moses because of the miracles and all. And all I can say about that is, well, it's the same God. So I don't want to limit that to one person. But we don't know for sure who the second one is, but it's appointed unto man once to die, according to the book of Hebrews, and after that, the judgment. So I would look for possibly those two to be martyred there in the streets of Jerusalem when their testimony is finished. And so, again, I think that's important to understand. And so I hope that answered your question for you. God bless
you. If I could ask something real quick, Mike, it does say in 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven.
Yes.
Flat says it. And I've always felt, and I know you do too as well, Mike, that Elijah's being taken up into heaven, we're clearly told that's where he went, that yes. This is a type of rapture, that God did this to show us in New Covenant times something of what the rapture will be like. He did the same thing with Enoch. I've always felt that Enoch and Elijah were types, types and shadows, if you will, Old Testament, of what the rapture is going to be like. And with Enoch, we see he was there, and poof, he was not. And the gist is that he literally instantly, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, was gone. And then with Elijah, we have a picture of somebody being raptured up. And so with those two men, I think that they both reveal different aspects of what the rapture will be. The church will suddenly be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up into heaven. And so I think that is really the relevance of those two men, or at least what happened to them regarding being caught up. And so it's worth, you know, our caller knowing that, yes, the Bible says into heaven is exactly where he went.
So I hope that answers it for you. I think that it's pretty clear. And like I say, God does make exceptions to the general rule every once in a while. And I think we have an illustration from pre-flood, post-flood, of how Enoch walked with God and was taken, and Elijah taken up in a whirlwind like a fiery chariot. So hope that answers it for you. Let's go to Joshua, Columbia, South Carolina. Hi and welcome.
Hey, pastors, how you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Good.
Hey, I just have a quick question about the fig tree generation mentioned in, I believe, Luke chapter 21.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I just want to learn more about it.
Okay.
What's your question?
Does the fig tree generation pertain to this generation? I've heard a pastor said that Jesus has mentioned that this generation shall not pass until everything that he said has come to fruition. And we see that he said that Israel is the sign of the fig tree. And according to the book of Psalms, the generation is between 70 to 80 years. So I just wanted to talk with you guys to see what your thoughts about it.
Yeah, I think so, Joshua. I believe that, again, and a biblical generation is somewhere between 40 years, based upon the children of Israel. That generation died off. Their children were allowed to go into the promised land, to what we find in other places of scripture, Psalms and all, of being about 80 years. So I believe somewhere in there, I believe God has always used Israel as his time clock in understanding the times. And so I really believe that if we want to know where we're at prophetically, we look at Israel. We do not look at the church. We look at Israel because, again, the Bible tells us we're saved to minister. That's what we do as Christians. But when it comes to end time prophecy, and whether you're referencing out of the book of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, or whether you're looking at Revelation, whether you're looking at the other chapters in the Bible through Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, it always seems to go back to Israel as God's time clock. And when Jesus said this generation will not pass away till they're all fulfilled, I believe it's the generation that sees these things. Now, when Jesus said in Luke 21 that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that was kind of a radical statement because Jerusalem was under Roman control. And then in 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus came in and burned the city of Jerusalem with fire and then tore it down, primarily to get the gold out of between the building stones in the temple. But he tore it down, and the people of Israel were only allowed to go back into their beloved city once a year on the year that it was burnt to the ground as a mockery to the Jews and to their God. Now, what is amazing to me is you would think that prophecy that Jesus gave, that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles to the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, at that point would have been completely ridiculous. But today we look, and the Jewish nation is back in their homeland. Jerusalem is their capital. And when we look at that, I believe that, again, we see this amazing time clock running right now concerning this generation will not pass away till they all be fulfilled. Your thoughts?
Yeah, we note that Jesus said in Luke 21:24, as you quoted, Mike, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I think most Bible scholars agree that was when Israel became a nation again. That was like, you have to be kidding me. How could this have ever happened? After 20 centuries of dispersion, after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then Jesus did give this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things, now The question is, what are these things? Well, these things are what Jesus just listed, not just in Luke 21, but in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Jesus gave a long list of signs to look for, some general, some not so general, but more specific. And one of them was this regathering of Israel as a nation when the times of the Gentiles are up. And I believe that is the fig tree generation. And that's why one great reason we believe the return of Christ is near, and it's one of the greatest affirmations and validations of biblical prophecy, because no one.
So I hope that.
Yeah. Without God's help, could have prophesied that. Mike?
No, you'd had to have divine insight. And second of all, the prophecy, even when Jesus said that, would have seemed after 70 AD to be ridiculous, because Jerusalem was destroyed. It laid waste for centuries. And when you look at this, you realize what a miracle that Israel, again, back in their homeland and back with their own Hebrew language and everything, incredible, and against incredible odds, it stands as an anomaly that God's word is true. So, Joshua, I hope that helps.
Oh, yes, it did. It did. Amen. I really love both of you guys' answers. It really kind of put me in the right direction of how to approach the future generation.
Amen. And that's why I believe that Jesus said, when you begin to see these things happen, look up, your redemption draw nigh. Well, what begin to see what things? Well, I think the things that Jesus spoke of there in Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 24. When you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And so I can begin to see these things happen. I can see perplexity, as it says in Matthew chapter 24, perplexity among nations. That means problems with no way out, whether it's financial, medical, whatever the case may be that's facing our earth, pending global depression based on fiat money, paper money with nothing to back it up. There's a lot of things that are the issues that are plaguing man. And I believe that, again, when Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And so I think that's so important. And again, God bless you. Joshua, I hope that helped.
Yes, it does. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs if you like. And I think you'll be able to use those great for evangelism and share them with your fellowship. Let's go to Kelly, Mississippi. Hi and welcome.
Hi, I actually have two real quick questions. One, the first one, my wife and I were discussing Genesis last night, and she was describing to me, you know, the formation of the earth and the 7 days and so on and so forth. And it's kind of vague on the shape of the earth, and I was looking it up, and I see the firmament and all that sort of thing. So I see pictures of this of a flat kind of earth with a dome over it, and then I see, you know, obviously a globe that we see with our satellites and so on and so forth. So I know it's kind of vague on the Bible, but what is your opinion on the shape of the earth?
Well, I believe the Bible tells us what it is. And again, when we go to Isaiah 40:22, and I'll just read that, it says that God sitteth on the circle of the earth. Now, the word for circle also means sphere. Now, again, if he sits on the circle of the earth, that means from anywhere in outer space that you would view this earth, it's going to be round. It's not going to be flat pencil shape from one place in space and round from another. And I believe this is why we find this word in the Bible that refers to that. And so it would mean that no matter from what angle in outer space you would look at the earth, it's round. And again, it tells us that the word translated circuit in the book of Job 22:14, when Elpas said that God walks on the circuit of heaven, it literally means the circle of heaven on the earth. And so, your thoughts?
Yeah, this is just like, for instance, the critics of the Bible who want to say the Bible's backwards and, you know, isn't scientifically accurate. They pull out several different verses, Revelation 7, verse 1, where it talks about the four corners of the earth, and other places in the Bible where it talks about the pillars of the earth. And they say, see, the Bible writers believed in a flat earth, because why would you say corners of the earth or the pillars of the earth? But that's just idiomatic language. That is metaphorical language. It's not to be taken literally. We know the book of Revelation is filled with poetic, metaphorical types and symbols. And, you know, you're crazy if you take all of Revelation literally. That is the symbols, because they are symbolizing something. And so when they talk about the four corners of the earth, they're not literally saying it's flat, has four corners. It's idiomatic language. But the verse that Mike quoted out of Isaiah chapter 40, I believe verse 22 it was, he clearly says the earth is round. And, you know, you can read books like Job and some of the Psalms, and you will find that the Bible was amazingly scientifically accurate. Even when the cultures of that time believed something else, the Bible was scientifically accurate in its description of the earth and other things. So hope that helps explain it.
Yeah, and I think that's important. Now, when you mentioned in Revelation, Jeff, the four corners of the earth, even we reference it that way as well, even today. We'll say, in fact, the word news. We watch the evening news. That's north, east, west, south. That's how you spell news. N-E-W-S. In fact, a lot of people probably didn't know that's where we got the word news, I guess. Global news, northeast, west, south. And so we actually reference this world as four quadrants as well, north, east, west, south. When the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth, this also is interesting, because this is a description of what we have in a map. We have four corners on a map. And the description that we find outlined there in Revelation is talking about an issue that's going to affect the world. And again, the geographic locations of certain things. And of course, maps are used today in every part of the world. And they do have corners. Of course, it doesn't represent the sphere, as the Bible says it is in Isaiah 40, 22, or in the book of Job, or these kind of places. But we do know that there are different ways of describing, even today, our world. So I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. And even our iPhones are square. So four corners.
Yeah, there you go.
Quick.
Now, you said you had another question.
Yeah, real quick. What's your opinion on wind chimes in a garden?
Oh, I don't have any problem with them. They clang together, and I think they sound kind of cool. Now, when you get into the Eastern mysticism that, oh, it's beckoning weird spirits and stuff, I mean, even the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and astrology changes that into some kind of a kooky religion that when the stars were in a certain order when you were born determined your personality and your behavior, which is just so ridiculous. Because again, look at twins, for instance, born just seconds apart from one another. Even in the Bible, you have Jacob and Esau, born just seconds apart from each other. Let me tell you, the stars didn't move around that much to change Esau and Jacob's behavior from one another. That's how you can prove astrology is pure bunk. Now, if you want to get into jetology, I give you a little bit of credibility on that, where the jets were at the moment you were born, because that would then explain why maybe your identical twin sibling has a different personality than you do, because the jets moved around in the sky that much. But no, the Bible says we're not born under the stars. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And I believe that that's all that it is. And so whether it's wind chimes or looking at the heavens or whatever else, people by nature are idolatrous. This is what the Bible says. If you want to know not Freud, not Jung, but if you want to know really what's wrong with mankind, the Ten Commandments will tell you. It tells you 6 days you'll work, seventh you'll rest. It tells us that either man is lazy and won't work any day, or he's a workaholic and will work 7 days a week, not recognizing that it's God who brings the increase. It also tells us that thou shalt not have any other gods before me. It tells me by nature, man's old sin nature, is we're pantheists. We'll worship anything. We'll worship a career. We'll worship our school. We'll worship our football team. We'll worship our car. By nature, we are fallen creatures. By nature, we're selfish. That's why the Bible says not to steal. You know, and so all these things that we find in the Ten Commandments describe what's wrong with man. Again, the Ten Commandments were never meant to justify a man. It was meant to show you how desperately you needed a savior, someone who could fulfill the law of God, and then you wrap that righteousness around you. So again, whether you're looking at the stars or wind chimes in the garden or whatever it might be, I think there's always a way people can twist things. I hope that helps.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Kelly, God bless you. And thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Patsy, Redmond, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon, pastors.
Hi.
Hello. Hi. So,
how can we?
Kind of have two questions. As far as space travel and, you know, everything, getting all this money spent and interest and it becoming more and more evident that possibly we might be going to Mars someday. Is there anything in the Bible that would lead us to believe that to be true?
Okay, well, that is a very intriguing question, Patsy, and we're coming on upon a break right now. We don't want anyone to go away, and when we come back, we'll get into this question: what does the Bible say about space travel? We'll be back for more Every Minute an Answer right after this.
The Ministry of Preborn saves babies' lives and souls by meeting moms where they're at and introducing them to their preborn baby on ultrasound.
As soon as I saw that heartbeat, it was over. I cried the hottest tears I've ever cried, and I felt a fire in my belly and in my soul, and God touched me that day. He pierced my heart for my child, and I felt love.
Preborn is the number one competition to the abortion industry, providing free ultrasounds and ultrasound machines to Christian pregnancy centers nationwide. Because when an abortion-minded woman meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she is 80% more likely to choose life for her baby. To learn how you can rescue a baby's life, just go to csnradio.com and click on the Preborn banner or call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. All gifts are tax deductible.
You're dialed in to CSN International, the Christian satellite network. We have over 300 stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Nevada alone. You can listen in Las Vegas, Reno, Carson City, Winnemucca, Wells, and many more cities throughout Nevada and across the nation. Find your local station and a complete station list at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Bringing songs to the Lord from the hearts of believers. To glorify and praise the name of Jesus. The Christian Satellite Network.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And right before the break, Patsy calls with a question asking, what does the Bible have to say about space travel and things like that? Your thoughts, Jeff?
Well, the question I'm reading, and Patsy, tell me if this is right. where does spending money to go into space fit into the Bible? You know, man is always, I believe, deep down, looking for a transcendent meaning to life. Man is always looking for a deeper purpose and a deeper meaning to things. Now, if you reject the God of the Bible, if you reject the Creator God, then you're going to be searching for him somewhere. You're going to look for a substitute. You're going to do anything you can to come up with a substitute, because as Mike said a moment ago, we're idolaters by nature. And I will go further and say we're worshipers by nature. We're going to worship something.
Something.
Mm-hmm. So we have these brilliant space scientists. And, you know, on the whole, they're atheists. They're agnostics. They are inclined to not believe in a creator God. They're evolutionists. And so what do you do when you're looking to fill the God-shaped vacuum in your heart? Well, you look for transcendent meaning. You look for a deeper purpose to life. Now, not wanting to wax too psychological or, you know, hyper-spiritual here, but I really believe part of the desire to, you know, plumb the depths of space goes beyond intellectual curiosity. I believe it is looking for meaning. You know, we know for a fact that a lot of them believe there's ETs out there. There's life on other planets. And they're looking for that as well. So it's not a surprise to me that we have this drive to look for, as I said, a transcendent reason for being here, something that is beyond us. And I think that's part of what space travel is based in. Mike?
Yeah. So I think that, again, we need to be, I think really what they're looking for is life outside of this world. And so far in the billions of dollars that they've spent, they have never found life anywhere but right here. Not with their giant radio telescopes trying to pick up signals from other galaxies, not from a microscopic bug on the moon. They have never found life anywhere but then on this planet. And it is interesting to me that God basically says that, that what this is all about is a bride for Jesus. And that, I believe, is where we all come in and determining what position we're going to hold forever in eternity. So this is what we're all doing here today. And everybody living today is determining where you're going to and what position you're going to hold in eternity, what punishments you'll hold in eternity for the things done. So, Patsy, I hope that helps.
Well, it helps a little bit. So do you think that, you know, with all the brilliant scientists and everything that you mentioned, that we will actually make it to another planet like they're trying to, you know, accomplish? And
well, it doesn't matter. I mean, if we make it to Mars, that I don't believe changes anything. We've already made it to the moon. And, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air here. And I thought it was interesting that when, I forget which astronaut it was, as soon as he got away from this earth, he starts reading the Bible from outer space to us. And I just think that's interesting that you kind of escape, I believe, Satan's domain. Now, that doesn't mean we're still not wicked in our hearts, as the Bible says, who can know it? But it seems that Satan is confined to this world. And so it is interesting to me that what will happen as we go into the millennial reign, when Satan is bound and his demons are bound for almost 1,000 years, you're going to find people that will not be, they'll still be evil in nature. Jesus said, you must be born again. But I don't think you'll have the diabolical suggestions of the underworld that we have now. So going out of this atmosphere, going out of this earth controlled thing that we're in, I think that's interesting. But I don't see in the Bible where that violates anything. Jeff, any last thoughts?
No, it wouldn't surprise me if they got to another planet. They've already taken, you know, a device to Mars. We landed on the moon. it wouldn't surprise me at all, but they're never going to find God that way. And I really believe partly that's what they're looking for without their even being fully aware of it. And they're also looking for, as Mike said, life on other planets so that they can affirm evolution. And they're not going to be able to affirm evolution because, as we said, there's been no life found at all, no matter how badly they wanted to. I personally believe God created life on planet Earth and stopped there. And the focus of his eye is on planet Earth and on man and the unfolding plan of God for salvation for the human race. And I don't believe that he's out there dealing with other. Now, he may be. I just don't see it in the scriptures that he's out there dealing with other beings on other planets. It seems that this tiny little speck in a vast, vast, numberless number of galaxies and planets and solar systems, this little speck called Earth is the focus of God's attention. Mike?
Yeah. And so I hope that sheds a little bit of light on it for it. I don't think it's a changer concerning. I don't think it changes anything. I sometimes am a little taken back by the amount of money that is spent. You know, Larry Norman years ago sang a song. They went to the moon and they brought back a big bag of rocks. He says only cost $13 billion. It must be nice rocks. So I don't know, but that's the thing that we look at. I believe that there's not. Because I also believe that man is coming to the end of his futile efforts to govern himself. And I believe this is, and very much maybe possibly why they're looking to go to Mars or something, because they realize there's such problems. But I don't think that's going to pan out. I think it's interesting that this idea of starting a colony on Mars, and I believe... let's see, what's the guy name that head of Tulsa, Tesla? What's his name?
Musk.
Musk, he said, if you go to Mars, it might cost you your life. Well, probably, because, you know, this is pretty risky stuff out there as you start really looking at it. Patsy, I hope that helps. You know, I found with the Bible silent, it's always good to be silent. Other than Satan is the prince of the power of the air, speaking, I believe, of this place where we are at. Hope that helps.
I hope we're raptured before anybody gets anywhere else. But
me too.
both of you real quickly. So just recently, you know, we have all this new UFO evidence with, you know, the Air Force pilots filming it and giving it credibility. Mm-hmm. What's your opinion on those photos?
Well, the Bible says Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So I don't know what they're seeing. I'm really sure that it's not coming from another galaxy because just the logistics of it, the energy to get from Alpha Centauri to here or one of the others, the amount of time it would take, the food that you would need, all the resources, no matter what type of living creature it is, I don't believe it's from somewhere else. I believe it's from this earth, and very possibly, as the Bible says, be not a marvel that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So I believe that these are real possibilities. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, Scripture says that Satan is an illusionist. It says in the last days he will do, at least his ministers, will do signs and wonders. And again, he is an illusionist. He deals in trickery. He deals in, I would go so far as to say, hallucination. He deals in things that aren't true, but he wants to present as truth. And, I've often wondered if all this UFO stuff, and you know, it's really increased through the years, the sightings and the people claiming they were taken to another onto a spaceship and all this other stuff, if it's not somehow the enemy prepping planet Earth for the departure of the church and giving the leaders of Earth an excuse or a reason or an explanation for all the missing people. I don't know, but it seems like the sightings and the curiosity about it and the pictures and all of this have really gained steam in the last couple of decades. And it's been a thought of mine. But anyway, Mike?
Yeah, and even in some of the pictures, what the pictures are showing that whatever they're taking a picture of can do, like immediately go right straight up, make a hard right turn, then a hard left turn. There's still laws of thermodynamics that apply. And that seems to violate that. So that would tell me that it could be. I'm not saying people aren't seeing something. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe that, again, I believe Satan is the father of all lies. And really, when you think about it, that's kind of what an illusion is, or magic is. It's trying to make you think something that isn't really happening. And I hope that helps, Patsy, but I believe that what people are seeing is not generated from billions and billions, like Carl Sagan would say, miles away, but actually I believe they're from this planet. Some, I believe, are hoaxes. I think they are, you know, man-made weather balloons or somebody made something. Some of them, though, I can't explain it, but if it's an illusion by the underworld to make people think that when the rapture comes, the UFOs got them, or the earth has purged itself of the undesirables and the UFOs have taken them away, there's going to be a lie that's perpetrated upon our earth. Patsy, stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Thank you.
Blessings, Patsy. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Carla, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors.
How may we help?
Hi.
I was wondering if we could pray for my friend's baby. She just had twins in November of last year. And one of the baby, his name is Parker, has been diagnosed with cancer. On Monday, they thought he had a different type of cancer, and they gave him a 30% survival rate. And today we found out that he has a malignant, I don't even know how to say the word, rhabdoid tumor. It only affects 1.9 per million children, and they are going to give him a couple weeks to live.
Oh, my. Well, Jeff, why don't you pray for her? And I'll agree in prayer that God intervenes here, because this is it's always heartbreaking, so young, and to be ravaged by the curse of man, what sin has brought into the world. I believe this is why when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, the Bible says Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping that Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to bring him back to life in a few minutes, but I believe he was weeping over the whole death thing that man goes through, young and old. Your prayers, your thoughts.
Yeah. Yes. Let's pray, Carla. Lord, we give this baby to you. You know this baby. Yes, you know the DNA makeup, the genetic makeup. You know the cancer. You know how large it is, how extensive. You know exactly everything about it. And Lord, we give this baby to you. We agree together, not just Mike and myself, but the tens of thousands of people listening. We mix our faith together, and we agree together on earth as touching this one thing, that you will have mercy on this baby, mercy on these parents. And Lord, touch this baby with your power, with your grace, with your anointing, with the healing virtue that flows from you and only from you. And we trust you, Lord, to somehow turn this and reverse this and bring a good report out about this. And Lord, we commit it into your hands. We commit the child into your hands.
Yes,
and we thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Lord, you just do the very best for this family in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Carla, our prayers are with you. If you like, stay in line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs that may encourage the family as well, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you, dear, and let us know what goes on. Let's go to Ed, Apache Junction, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen. Fascinating broadcast today.
Yes.
First Timothy 2:12. I've recently been going to some churches and I've heard women preachers, and recently my church had a woman speaker speaking to the local audience, actually across several campuses, and was preceded by the senior pastor introducing her. And what she said was not unbiblical. It was actually very encouraging. But I'm wondering what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. How does that apply?
Well, I believe what it's talking about is where a woman is the senior pastor of a church. It isn't that women do not have something to say in church, and I thank God for every single woman involved in ministry and certainly in our fellowship in Idaho. Everything that they do to make the church work the way it was, and if it was left up to guys, it would, I think, in many ways suffer greatly. But what I believe it's talking about there is the authority, the final word being in a woman, because people say, well, this was a cultural thing. Paul made this remark, not understanding the advancement of women. Well, it just goes to show they didn't read the Bible very well, because if you read on, it says that Adam was not deceived in verse 14, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Man willfully chose to rebel against God, but the woman was fooled. Now, I've always believed personally, women are a lot more sensitive to many things than men are. But I also believe they're more sensitive to spiritual things as well. And sometimes it appears, even when you look at how many cults have been started by women, whether it's Mary Baker Eddy or whether it's Ellen G. White or all these that call themselves prophetesses or whatever, they're way off in what they're saying, what they're speaking. And so I believe that this is why the Bible says this, that we need to be careful. Paul says it is not a cultural thing. It is a biblical thing, and that it was the woman who was deceived, not the man. The man was not deceived. He willfully did what he did. But the woman was, in fact, deceived. And I believe that makes the difference in why that they should not be in the senior position of church. Now, I'm not saying, again, that a woman doesn't have a thing to say in the church, and certainly not some things to say to men. I believe it's where the usurping of authority comes from. That's your thoughts.
Yeah, and it says clearly, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority. There's your key word, authority. When he goes into Adam being formed first, then Eve, and Adam not being deceived, but the woman being deceived, first of all, I think most people are tripped up over this verse by feeling like Paul is saying that women are less than or not as smart as or don't have the same value as, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with smartness, with ability, none of those things. It has to do with divine order. And as Mike was sharing, and I really chime in with that and agree with that, that women are more sensitive and they're more open and, I believe, susceptible to being deceived than a man, because a senior pastor's job is to look out for the wolf, to look out for the wolf in sheep's clothing, to guard the flock. So the pastor of a church has to be discerning, very discerning of evil. And here we're being told in the Bible that Adam saw the evil, but partook anyway. But Eve didn't see it. Eve was deceived. And so you take that and you extrapolate that into placing a woman into a senior pastor position, she's going to be, according to Paul here, more susceptible to the deception of a wolf. And if that's true, how can she protect the congregation? So again, it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with giftedness or ability. It has to do with exercising authority over men, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. So there you have the authority issue. But further, the woman more easily deceived than man. That's the secondary issue. And I believe for those two reasons, a woman is not to be a senior pastor. Mike?
Yeah. And so people say, well, what about Deborah in the Old Testament? Well, good. She wasn't a priest. She was just a governor over Israel, because the men would not do their job. But I believe that, again, there are, I think, sometimes exceptions. And certainly we find missionary women in the jungles and different places around the world that were sent out by their church, by their pastor. I have no trouble with that. but I believe that a senior pastor is supposed to be a man that is based upon spiritual consistency, and also what Paul tells Timothy, this young minister, what to watch out for in the ministry. So hope that helps, Ed.
It certainly does. Thank you, gentlemen.
God bless you, and thank you so much for the call. Again, it's not to be, it doesn't put women down. It just simply says women are different. You know, we have a society today that's trying to make everybody the same. Friends, that is not biblical. Again, this is a real problem that we find because we are different. We're physically different. We're emotionally different. And I know people want to say, oh, no, we're not. Well, all I can tell you is you can chop as much as you want off your body. You can add as much as you want onto your body. But your DNA will always say whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. And that is fact. That is not feeling. That is not, well, that's how you look at it. That is fact. People will lie. Your DNA won't. Hope that helps. Ed Stale, I'm sending you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we will go to James in Kauai, Hawaii. Aloha.
Hey, aloha.
How may we help?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, Mike, before I ask that question, I just like to address a couple calls before about the ETs and the UFOs and stuff. You know, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And yeah. I believe that's, they're interdimensional entities. And The monuments on the moon, the monuments on Mars could very well be from the pre-flood society when they were living for hundreds of years and they had a way advanced technology more than us, I'm sure. But in any case, my question is about the 144,000 witnesses in the Revelation that I hear them referred to more than often as referred to Jews. But the house of Israel was more than not Jewish. You know, northern 10 tribes were, the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The first time Jew is mentioned in the Bible, 2 Kings 16:6. When the northern kingdom attacked the Judeans, and that's when they're first referred to as Jews. And anyway, when you follow the migrations out of Assyria, the northern captivity, they became the Parthians and the Scythians and the Celts. In fact, the pilgrims knew who they were. They knew they were Israelites. But
real quick, James, we're almost out of time, and I want to let Jeff answer this, too. First of all, the Bible says they're Jewish. It says there is 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and just so no one can mess it up or exclusive religious groups coming along saying they're the 144,000, it lists the tribes by name. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. It lists them by name. I think that's very important. Second of all, the Bible says they're virgins. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Well, they're all descendants of Abraham, and that's the key thing. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew race, and all these tribes descended from Father Abraham, the father of our faith. So I believe that settles it there. That's what the Bible is referring to here when it lists the 12 tribes, and if you trace any one of those 12 tribes back, they all descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And so they are Hebrews. And so whether or not you want to call them Jews, to me, that's semantics. The main thing is they're Hebrews. They're from Abraham. And all these tribes are from his seed. Mike?
Well, and also God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. And the prophecy to Abraham was through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Not just in Jesus Christ, but also in the proclamation in the last days, don't take the mark of the beast. And you find these 144,000 mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 being servants of the Most High God. So I just have to say, okay, that's who they are, and we'll leave it at that. James, I hope that answers it for you. We are out of time. I want to thank you, Jeff, for being on today with us. And James, stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. And for Rock, Stuart, Charles, the rest, call us. We'll pitch on first thing tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.